Amen.
Well, good morning, Third Press. I want to make an apology from the first service, so if you tell them I'm sorry about speaking low in the first service. I can speak louder, and I will in this service. And so I want to just apologize. I was, you know, I have a big voice. Somebody said similar to Bobby Balkin, but I don't know. I think his might be louder. So I want to thank Third Prayers, Mike, and the elders for inviting me here to share with you this morning. You will be let in on an unfolding story of God and what He is doing in all of Birmingham, and I truly believe for the whole nation that we live in. And I don't say that casually. I say that with deeply humble, as much as I can say it, that the Lord is really up to something. And so I just really want to kind of give you that on the front end. But it is our custom at Urban Hope Community Church, I believe it is here as well, for the reading of the word. We'd like to put you guys to stand, and then we're going to read a few scriptures to you. You will need this slide to kind of keep up with me. It's supposed to insert in your bulletin, and the scriptures that we're going to be reading from is actually, let me see here how I'm looking at this, on the first part, slide one. So here we go, from Leviticus, 1st, Romans, and Corinthians. It says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, so that you would no longer be their slaves. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to live in freedom. Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in past was written for our instruction, so that we may have hope through endurance and through the encouragement from the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 10:11. These things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our instruction, on whom the ends of the ages have come. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Father, I do thank you for this opportunity to share your word with your people, which are foreknown to you in eternity past, that you have now made alive in this moment. Come, Holy Spirit, hide me behind the cross. I pray you come now and do what you've always done. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. It would be an understatement, and I mean an understatement, to say that every institution in our nation right now, here in America, is going through some kind of paradigm shift and transformation. Some would say for the good, depending on what side you're on, and some would say for the bad. I'm in the latter. I think it's moving in the wrong direction. But our God is sovereign. We must always hold to that truth that God is sovereign. And Psalms 33:11 tells us that. He says that the counsel of the Lord stands forever, and the plans of his heart to all generations. Doesn't matter to the baby boomer, to the generation X, which is where I'm from, or the millennials, and the generation Z, that God's purposes and his plans for every generation, that they will stand. And God knows exactly what it is that he is doing in every generation. And therefore, I believe it was the plan of the Lord to relocate me back to the South 8 years ago to plant this church called Urban Hope Community Church. Coming back from Grand Rapids, Michigan, where I resided for 35 years. That's a long time in the snow. They're cold and we're warm here. That's one of the reasons why God brought me back. But there was other reasons, but that was one of them. But I must tell you that this work here that God brought me back to has not been an easy work, but one that has had many challenging and difficult times. In fact, it was in 2018, was the toughest year for me in ministry up to date. I was deeply depressed and thought about quitting many times. I've quoted this on Facebook and said it to others. One of the things that I'm doing a lot these days is repenting of how much I've doubted God along the way. I said, Lord, I just didn't know. I'm sorry. I just, and God will make you eat your words. And I'm doing a lot of repenting, and God, I'm just sorry that I doubted your power to do what you said to do. But it was in 2018, was a year where God truly, he broke my heart. And what I mean by he broke my heart, he broke me from any plans of my own that I had concerning Urban Hope Community Church. And that was a good place to be in. That what he was wanting to do was not going to be done just because of Pastor Harding's sheer brute strength, 6'4 stature, 340 pounds, trying to lose weight, but I gained it back. That was not going to be the way it was going to happen. But it was going to be by his power and his grace alone. So what's important about 2018 that's so important to what I'm about to share with you? In 2018, it would have been 40 years from my time that I left Sardis, Alabama, poor sharecropping community where I, God in his providence, brought me into the world. A world where I had no hope, I ate from a dump, I was the poorest of the poor, and I would say I had spiritual poverty on steroids where I had no idea of who I was and who had made me and who had made me after his image and likeness in my mother's womb. What a poverty it was. But it was 40 years from 1978 to 2018 where I left Sardis. But in those 40 years, God has done a lot in my life. And one of the things that he has done is that he birthed a vision in those 40 years in my heart, a vision that I truly believe is from God that you will hear this morning, which is, you see in your first slide, is actually the second one, which is Urban Hope Community Church vision, which is leading people out of Egypt and into the promised land of freedom. I'm going to come back to the first one there. It says two types of leaders, but because this is important. Well, the story of Egypt to the promised land is really all of our Christian stories. It's really what God does in coming and saving us through the power of the gospel, bringing us from death to life. We all understand that. It's the whole narrative of the Old Testament. God, people were in bondage under the rule and the darkness of Pharaoh in the kingdom when they were groaning and suffering. And God comes by the mighty power of his outstretched hand to deliver the people. No one could get out of Egypt. No one can get out of sin by osmosis, by self-help, by false gospels. It takes the legitimate, authentic power of God to save sinners from themselves. But people keep trying to do it their way. They think Oprah Winfrey can help them, but she can't. Sin is too strong. It's too powerful. It's too demonic. We cannot free ourselves from the grips of sin, from the grips of Egypt. And the Word of God says to us in Romans 15:4, that all of these things that happened to them, they were to help us to see where we fit in the story of God, to help us understand how God does all of this in Jesus Christ. And 1 Corinthians 10:11 said, these were written for our examples. And so the story of Egypt to the promised land is all of our stories. You in this room today, born in sin. But God, by his grace and mercy, have made you alive. And that is the work of God. That is what we call the gospel, the good news, that God has done this wonderful thing. Because we're all born there. And God sends leaders and missionaries and preachers. Which brings me back to two types of leaders in this world. Two types of leaders. You either one or the other here today. A liberator, a missionary, or a taskmaster. We know the story in Exodus 1 that Pharaoh, the god of this world, that he set taskmasters over the people. So you're either you're a liberator or you're a taskmaster. And a taskmaster, I love to say, I tell people in Fairfield, is one who does their best to maintain and keeping you in Egypt in a spiritual-like bondage where you never look to Yahweh, you never look to the freedom that is found in Jesus Christ, but you're always looking to something of this world to grant you a false freedom, promising peace. But as Jeremiah says, there is no peace at all. They're empty pots that cannot hold water. Or you're a liberator when you come with the power of the gospel, preaching and proclaiming that. And so there are two types of leaders. When I get this from Numbers chapter 14, I'm going to read it to you how the Lord showed me. Because this is really the spiritual formation of Urban Hope Community Church. And when you hear that, I want you to think about this. What is Urban Hope doing? Because our vision is leading the people out of Egypt and into the promised land of freedom. There's a leading that comes through discipleship and preaching and proclaiming the word of God. That's what Urban Hope is doing. Preaching the word of God. But Numbers 14, verses 1 through 4, I'm going to read it to you. You don't have any in your notes, but I'm going to read it to you. Where I get these two types of leaders from. Well, we know the story that God brought the people to the banks of the promised land. They could see it. We know the story. Moses sent the 12 spies. Joshua and Caleb comes back with a good report. And we know the rest came back with a negative report. But when they got there, here's what the people said. Numbers chapter 14, verse 1 through 4. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones would have become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? There's something about Egypt that's alluring, that is this insidious power that pulls the people of God back into it. And they said one to another, they got together and said, hey, let us choose a leader who will lead us back to Pharaoh, back to the bondage, back to the decay, back to the groaning and the suffering, where there is no freedom, where there is no peace. And you were like, why you want to go back there? Who wants to? Do you remember what he did to us for the last 40 years? All we did was make brick and straw for his kingdom, serving him. We couldn't worship Yahweh. And he brought us out to bring us to the promised land where we can show forth the praises of his glory and what he's done. And we want to go back to that. It shows you the power of it that's in Egypt. And there are the leaders. Let us choose. Let us go back. But obviously, we're a leader that's pulling the people out of Egypt into the promised land of freedom. But there are others, and they're all around. Some, I say, inadvertently don't even know that they're helping the people stay in Egypt. Because we get away from the truth of God's word, and we think other means will get people to the promised land other than what God has prescribed in his holy word, which is why we have the communion here today. That comes by the preaching and the teaching of the gospel. That your eyes be made available to see what Christ has done. And this reminds us that what got us in this trouble is called sin. When you don't deal with sin and you don't address it, people will always stay in bondage. And Pharaoh don't care to address sin because he's a sin maker. Sin City, as they say about Las Vegas. I've never been there. People say, well, you don't know Las Vegas. Nah, I'm trying to stay in Birmingham. I have no problem with sin in Birmingham. Don't need more sin. So thank you for the invitation, but I decline. So, fourth slide. What does this Egypt represent? In the spiritual sense, to bring us into the story. Because I'm going to get to the urban inner city, but I want us to all be in the story. Ephesians 2 tells us that Egypt is living in spiritual darkness, and I like to say oppression, under the kingdom of domain of Satan. Ephesians 2 says, in verse 1, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're all born dead. We're not born alive. We're born dead like Lazarus dead. Doorknob, as my mom said, doorknob dead. We're dead in our sins. We're not alive. That's why we need to preach the gospel. And through that power of gospel, people are made alive. And Jesus too says we were born that way. And we were following the ways of the world, following the ways of Egypt, the ways and the values and the customs of Egypt. Verse 2, obeying the ruler of the power of the air, Satan, Pharaoh, the god of this world, who doesn't want us to worship God and to bring him praise and honor and glory. We were living in our fleshly desires, verse 3, in Ephesians chapter 2. And Paul says we're children under the wrath of God. Because God will always judge sin. Because sin is an affront to his holiness, to who he is. But I want to move it along in a contemporary way, in a contextual way. What is happening in Egypt? In that sense, in a contemporary way, within the inner cities. And how it overlaps with Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 1, verses 3, and versus what's happening in our inner cities today, all around us. Well, let's read in your fifth slide, in your bulletin. Well, if you read Exodus 1 through 3, you see that the people work slowly to build Pharaoh's kingdom. That's all they do. Until God comes and delivers them, is make brick and straw for Pharaoh. Mundane, no purpose, no hope, no reason to get up in the morning. You just work for Pharaoh. It's all you do. You don't get to go to college. You don't get to print out what your life going to be. Your life is make brick and straw for Pharaoh. Work for him, his kingdom. People in Egypt, the Hebrews, had a marred self-image, lack of hope, groaning. They tell us all the time that the people are groaning in their sufferings under the heavy weight of the taskmasters. The taskmasters were walking around. We're not saying, you know what? Hey, Hebrews, one day God's going to come and set you free. They didn't say that to them. No, you're slaves. You work for Pharaoh. Keep your eyes off of Yahweh. Get back to work. Do this job. And die. There's no hope. For no promised land or no Zoe life, you work for Pharaoh. And the people are marred in the self-image, lack of hope. Spiritual slavery and oppression is everywhere. They're in complete dependence on the government of Egypt for survival. All of their needs are being met by Pharaoh while they're in Egypt. And that's important because I'm going to come back to that. And then we know that in Exodus 1 through 3, Pharaoh does what? Pharaoh puts an edict out that we can see that he never removed. And in fact, to say, the God of this world, he's never removed an edict. He's a murderer. And Jesus says he was a murderer from the very beginning. Satan, Pharaoh, and Pharaoh put an edict out to kill the babies. Boy, he didn't say girl, kill the baby boy. Why the boys? Why did Pharaoh say, and God put in the word for us to read? And Paul says, all that was written in the old was written for our instruction that we may have hope, that we may understand some things. Why is Pharaoh says, kill the boys? Well, he tells you why. Boys will grow up and become men. if they listen to Yahweh, they're going to fight against me and leave Egypt. Kill the boars so I can keep the community stabilized so they'll always be dependent upon me. Sounds interesting, don't it? Now let's bring it into the inner cities. What do we see happening in the inner cities? People robbed of their creativity. The ability to think, do commerce at basics, create businesses. Because you've been in that bondage, in that state of mind, where everyone is telling you, which is my second point, that you're a victim. You always looking outside, never understand who God is on the inside of you. See, that's what you see in front of you today. Poor kid from Sardis, couldn't talk, couldn't think right or left. Born in that state of mind. But I started reading the Bible. The gospel came in my life. And the only thing God had to tell me over and over again, that I was fearfully and wonderfully made, that he made me, that I was his son. Because I grew up with no dad. So I had to fight hard to understand that God loved me, that he was my father, my heavenly father, my true father. And that same God says, you're not junk. I put gifts and talents and abilities within you. I don't make junk. I make people in my likeness and in my image. But people have been bound. And we see it in Fairfield. Always not able to understand the basics. Create commerce. Go create culture. Communities. And I got hit internalized inferiority, victimology. Our communities are like this, our own steroids. You see it every day. See it all in the news. Never taking responsibility. So when you're a victim, you can't even confess to be sin to be saved. Because it's never you. It's never your sinfulness. It's always someone else. That's how dangerous it is. Because if you're a victim, how do you confess your sins? Because in order to, if you're a victim, well, I never do anything. I'm never wrong. I never had any kids in wedlock. It's just them. They're over there. And there are people who say, let's go back to Egypt so we can sell it to them. We can sell you this victimology. It makes money. Don't listen to Pastor Hardy. He don't have no Zoe life in no promised land. Come on back and make straw and brick for Pharaoh. He got you covered. The people are living in fear all the time. Fear of the unknown. Fear. Certain parts of the city. Where you getting this fear from, man? Well, who told you you can't get married? Where you get that from? Who told you that? Pharaoh. Man, don't listen to Pharaoh. That guy got gold teeth in his mouth. He don't tell the truth. I always say, I think it's no statement. He came and he saw him. He probably got gold teeth in his mouth. You know, just grinning. You know, he's just a liar. He can't tell the truth for nothing. Come on, man. Can you ever tell the truth? Nah, I can't tell the truth. I tell people, start listening to him. And then the next thing you see, look at the thing. Government policies, big government social programs, rations from Egypt. This is one of the spiritual formations of Urban Hope Community Church. From Numbers chapter 11, you need to underline it. I'm going to read it to you. You need to underline it. Because this is what we're dealing with right now in 2021. This is happening right now, not just for the inner cities, but all over America. We are in a Christian fight for our country. And like I said, God's purposes are never frustrated. God has a rams in the bush. People, ministries that he's always raising up for the hour. John Calvin was not an afterthought of God when he came along, nor Martin Luther. They were a forethought in the eternal plans of God. That's not what I desired the church to be like. Come on, Martin. Come on, Calvin. Come on, Swingley. Come on, Knox. Stay on your feet. You've been born for this generation to preach the truth of God's word and to fight against hypocrisy. Who had taken it somewhere else. But here in Numbers chapter 11, verse 1 through 4, about the government policies of Egypt. Look how relevant the word of God is. And Paul says, 15:4, all that you saw in the old was written for us to understand some things about God. What's happening? So why is this text here in Numbers 11, verse 4? Here's what it says.
And the riffraff among them had a strong craving for other food. And the Israelites wept again and said, who will feed us meat? And then they said, we remember. What do you remember? We remember the free fish we ate in Egypt. That was the lure in Numbers 14 that they wanted to go back to the social, big government, Marxist idea that the government will take care of you and you don't need God. Because in God, you have to obey his commands in the promised land. But in Pharaoh, you can shack up. You can live together with your boyfriend. Come get free housing. We don't care if you get married. We don't care if you have 75% of your kids out of wedlock. But Pharaoh never removes the edict to kill the men. Look at your news. Be burning with me what I see in Fairfield. When I'm talking to young black boys, and I know outside of divine intervention from God, most of them will be dead by the time they're 30. But the government of this world is constantly telling them. Pharaoh said, come on back. I take care of you. I give you free leaks. I give you free social handouts. You don't got to worry about repentance. You don't got to worry about confessing your sins. You don't got to worry about taking a deep talk, a meditation, and saying, God, what have I done wrong to dishonor your glory and your holiness? Pharaoh said, I ain't interested in that. I just want you to come back. I give you free food. I give you free housing. I give you free everything. But if you get in my Section 8 housing, I do have a plan. You can't be married. Huh? Who came up with that one? Dad can't be there. Don't want him there. See how relevant it is? Come on back. Just fathers can't be there. We're not trying to help families. Look at Gate City. Look at all your projects. What do you see? Mothers. Where are the dads? Oh, yeah. Pharaoh's edict is still real. The removal of male leadership from the home. Anytime you have male leadership not in the home, you will never have a stable community. People say, well, Pastor Harry, when are you going to become particularized? When are you going to get... Well, you thought I went to Fairfield and there was just a bunch of men just waiting to be elders? Are there not qualifications for elders need to meet, like being married, working, being responsible? Well, who's going to do that? I don't know. Maybe that somebody else is going to do that. Well, it's taking me a little bit longer, like 8 years. Who's going to preach on marriage? I don't know. Somebody's going to do it. Pharaoh ain't going to do it. Sixth slide. What does the promised land represent? And how do we get there? The promised land is opposite. It's God's intended life. Zoe life. John 10:10. Jesus, I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. What is the chief end of man? Our first catechism. We teach our children. Glorify God. And to enjoy him forever in all of life. We live lives with purposeful lives. No longer in those like in Egypt. And Jesus said, I've come that you may be free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Now, in here, how do we get there? This is where you come in. This is where my brothers and sisters. This is what God was doing in these 40 years. What God was putting on my heart that I did not know what he was doing. But somewhere along the way, God gave me my life verse, which is, you see here in the text, which is Ephesians 3:10. It says, so that through the church. This is my life verse that was assigned to me by God. If you've heard me preach before, you've probably heard me mention this along the way. So that through the church. Now, the context of this is Jew and Gentile who hated each other. History, which Paul says in that text, which was a mystery that was kept hidden, but now has been made known. And but when God showed it to me, he says, and I was in inner city work, and it was hard. And one of the reasons how I got down here, I started preaching like this, what you're hearing today. I started preaching on the black family. I started preaching on marriage. But I was in a different camp. I got booted out. And people told me, stop talking about marriage. We can help them through social services. One person even said in the elders' meeting, said, there's no hope for them. They can't change them. So we just got to feed them all the time. And I was sitting in that room. And I started weeping. I said, Lord, I don't know where I'm going to go. But God said, I got a people who holds to the word of God. And I know the world has said they ain't never going to be around the poor blacks in the inner cities. But God said, you watch what I do. You preach it, and I'll do it. And God brought me to the PCA. And there's another story behind that story, how I ended up in the PCA. But it says through the church, it's in the church where we preach, where this communion element are made real to us. That comes by way of preaching and teaching the word of God, that people are able to come and understand sin. That's why we have it. It's through the church that the manifold wisdom of God, that's that conservative arm. PCA is conservative, and God knew it. But you know what people said? How is God going to take that and do the inner city? That's why he's God, and we're not. How did he take me from Sardis and bring me here? That's what God makes him God. That's what makes him the one that can split the Red Seas. And that's what I've been repenting of lately, because I started to realize how much I was doubting God. And God said, open your eyes. And even this coming Tuesday, I'm in front of all kinds of people. People who are conservative arm and say, we believe this is God. And we want to plant churches in Gate City, Bessemer, all over the country. And we want to fund them. And we want to put these men in there. And you just keep raising those black men that will go into these inner cities. And we'll support behind the scenes. And preaching on marriage and family is through the church, where the teaching and the preaching of the word. But here's what Satan has done to a lot of us. Somehow we thought that it's through good works apart from the preaching and teaching of the gospel. That if I just feed them, if I just put them in the housing, if I just do a school, if I just bypass this thing called preaching, teaching through the church, that somehow Gate City will change. That young men will want to get away from their girlfriends and be married. No. Always God's way. And that's why I'm here, Third Press. It's time for God to show people. See, I see it. I know most, some of y'all in this audience. You know what? I'm crying on you. Because I was told my whole life, that people like you did love me, that you didn't care for me. See, that's what Satan does. That you hated blacks, especially poor inner cities. And I've come to understand that it's not true. And I think God, show the people, show the world that you the God that can take Jew and Gentile and make them one. Show them. And so people are mad because it's you all that God is choosing for such a time as this to show Satan. That's what it says, that the manifold will be made known. This power of God, his variation of grace right now, to show the rulers that they can't stop God. And they're not stopping them. That is my, I want to share with you what God is doing, my brothers and sisters. And so I am so grateful. I am so humbled by what God is doing. I take no credit for it. I take none. It is all of God. And I'm just a vessel just to tell people that God is good. He can't be stopped. And God knew your hearts, and he knew what he was doing all along. And God says, I will show them. And then God says, I'm going to do it in Birmingham first. God said, I'm making a bold statement. That is what's happening. That's the unfolding power of God that is being put on display through what Paul says, through the church, the ecclesia, through the people of God. Let me pray. Father in heaven, I'm so moved by your love for me and for us. And I don't always have the right words to say. How much I'm deeply thankful for that you even give me the opportunity to share something that's so holy, so precious. I commit these words to you. And I thank you. In Jesus' name.
Appreciate the way our brother ended about it being not because of his wisdom or might or power, but because of the Lord Jesus, the Lord himself who is working in the world. So thanks be to God. And let's sing to that end, "The Church is One Foundation," a great proper way to end our service today, and prepare us for the Lord's table. Let's stand together and sing, "The Church is One Foundation." Let us proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. We do not presume to come to this your table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own goodness, but only in your righteousness credited to us. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table. But you are the same Lord, whose manner is always to show mercy. Grant us therefore, O Lord, the grace to commune now with Christ by faith, that we may evermore live in him and he in us. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Just a brief reminder as we come to this table, who this meal is for. It's for those who are in Christ. So it's not required that you be a member of Third Presbyterian Church or even be a Presbyterian. But you do need to know the Lord Jesus, which means you've repented of your sin. You've put your faith in Him, trusting in His righteousness to be the cover you need, and trusting that the payment He paid is the payment you should have paid. And so when you see that and believe that and give your life to Christ, that's what makes you a Christian. And that's what enables you to come to this meal. And so we invite you, if you know Christ, to participate. If not, I encourage you to remain seated in your pew and give this some thought. Think about what was preached. Think about what I've said. You can even notice the wording there in the bottom of the panel where it says, who is welcome to come to the Lord's table. Let's pray and commit this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, these are very common elements that are before us now. We recognize that You are the one that sanctifies. You are the one that makes holy. You are the one that changes. And so we pray that You would take these very ordinary elements and set them apart for a sacred use now, that we might be nourished upon these elements as we receive them by faith. We pray through Jesus our Lord. Amen. And again, if you're in the chapel, if y'all will start and lead us, and then this section follow and so forth, working your way up front. the Lord Jesus Christ, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, as I, ministering in his name, give this bread to you. And he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. And do this in remembrance of me. Let us now commune together. In the same manner, he also took the cup, and having given thanks, which we have done in his name, he gave it to his disciples and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink from it, all of you. Indeed, let us commune together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time of worship, this time of prayer, this time of hearing the word read and preached, this time of communion. Lord, we look to you in faith as we participate in these means of grace to be strengthened to go out into the world this week in freedom, liberated in Christ, living abundant life with joy and hope. We thank you, O God, for giving this to us. You're the great giver. We are thankful this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing our closing chorus. May the grace of Christ our Savior. And now may the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Amen.
Time today to stimulate your thinking. I'd love a chance to get to know you a little bit better and have some conversation. Please feel free to reach out to me in whatever ways comfortable for you. You can come by the office, or I'll buy you lunch or just a cup of coffee. Of course, you can always come by on Sunday mornings and we can meet face to face, 10:25 on Sundays. Thanks again for watching.